through the book of Exodus. We've seen when Israel went into slavery, and then we saw God call Moses at the burning bush to lead his people out of slavery. And then from that, we saw God send plagues to judge Israel, or to judge Egypt. And then we saw him bring the angel of death, but those who had put the lamb's blood on the doorpost, that God would pass over them. And we saw all of this so that Israel would know him and that Israel would worship him. And it was supposed to be a lighthouse for all the other nations. And then from that, we see God parted the Red Sea. He delivered them out of slavery in that moment. But then we saw him meet all their physical needs also. We saw that he gave them manna from heaven, that he gave them water from a rock. And from all that, you would think that Israel would probably just obey God and worship him and just all would be well, right? Well, that's not what happened. Shortly after that, you see Israel form an idol out of the gold that they had gotten from Egypt, and they bowed down to it and they worshiped it. And God responded to that with judgment and with mercy in kind of the same swift swoop there. But in this, we see Israel just in chapter 32 just worshiped an idol. Moses was taking too long on the mountain, and they're like, okay, we want to just get to the promised land. We just want to move on from this. So that's where they just fashioned the cow, and they ended up worshiping it. So the question from us is, how do you move forward from that? How do you move forward in your faith journey? When you've had a great sin that may have devastated your life, or even a small sin that you felt convicted of, maybe you even had a tragedy in your life, how do you move forward from that moment? Because we all ask that question. We've all probably had that moment, whether it's been a big sin or a little sin, or maybe there's just tragedy that's happened in your life. You're just like, God, how do I even move forward from this point? Well, I believe the last few chapters in the book of Exodus help us in that. It helps us to ask these questions, four questions in our life, to help us move forward in our faith journey from either a problem with sin or maybe just a tragedy that's in our life. But even if that's not even the case, these are just good questions that we need to ask ourselves no matter what situation we're in. But specifically, I do believe these questions help us in those situations. And so what we see is that God allows them to help, or God helps them move forward so that his presence will be with them. Now, when I present these questions, it's going to be easy for you to maybe answer these questions quickly, okay? It's just like, yeah, I checked that one, or yeah, the answer is going to be obvious to what the right answer is going to be, okay? But don't be so quick to just say, yes, I'm always in the right answer with these. Really challenge yourself and really examine your heart to say, is this truly where I am, or do I truly consistently live in this type of manner throughout my life? And examine your heart for a little bit. So read with me in Exodus chapter 33. We're going to go through verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read part of it. I'm going to summarize a part, then we're going to read the rest of it. So start in verse 1 with me in chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up with you because you are stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way.' When the people had heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. For the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I went up with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry, so I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites remained stripped of their jewelry from Mount Horeb onward." And then at this point, Moses goes into a tent. It's called the Tent of Meeting. And this was where God was going to meet with Moses. And so whenever Moses would go into the tent, Israelites were supposed to stand and stay standing while Moses was talking with God. And so Moses and God starts to interact here in verse 12. So skip down to verse 12 and let's pick up reading there. And so Moses said to the Lord, "Look, you have told me, 'Lead this people up,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know so that I may find favor with you. Now consider that this nation is your people. And he replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people and on the face of this earth. Then God said to Moses, I will do this very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. Pray with me as we dig into this text. Father, help us to see your truth. And Father, as Israel is coming out of idol worship, Father, and they're needing to move forward in their relationship with God, Lord, teach us how we can do the same. Teach us what's most important about you, and teach us what's most important in how we relate to you, Father. So, Lord, guide us and direct us in this text. And we ask for you to do this in your name. Amen. So I think there's four questions that we need to ask ourselves from this text, and then we're going to look at others along the way. But the first question is, will we be desperate for God's presence, or will we depend on ourselves? If you look at verses 1 through 3, it seems like good news, right? It seems like, hey, I'm giving you the promised land. You're going to go to the land that I have promised you. You're going to get everything that you're wanting. But then we read at the end of verse 3 that there's a problem with that. God says, I'm going to give you the land, but I'm not going to be with you in the land. And so Israel responded in a good way, and give them credit because they responded poorly most of the time in the book of Exodus. But they said, hey, we don't want to go to the promised land unless you are with us, God. They realized that their greatest need was God himself. And so they didn't want the superficial things of the world without the supernatural thing that they had in God. But the interesting thing to me is, in this verse, God gives them what I think most people in our world today want. They want the blessings of God without God himself. And God was actually giving Israel that. He was like, hey, I'm going to give you this land, but I'm not going to be with you. And I think a lot of people today probably want that. They want the blessings of God, but yet they don't really care to have an intimate relationship with God himself. And actually, God was giving Israel this, but Israel was saying, no, God, if you don't go with us, we don't want to be there. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we want the promised land or do we want the presence of God? Do we want the blessings of God or do we want the blesser? What's most important in your heart? And consider your desire for it. They were desperate for God's presence, and they basically told God that they could not go on without God being with them. Even though God had promised them the land that he had promised them in chapters back, there was like, God, we can't move forward unless you go with us. And Moses asked God, just like, God, we can't fulfill this mission. We can't go forward unless you are with us. And then God basically says that I will be with you, and I will actually, God says, I will give you rest. And the literal version is, my face will be before you, which is showing a closeness and an intimacy of God's presence in their life. That God says, I will be close to you. My face will be before you. I don't know if you guys remember a time in your life, but I probably can recount several times in my life where it just seemed that I had to be utterly dependent on God. That whether it was a tough time in my life or I had messed up with sin in my life, I just felt like for me to be able to move forward, I had to be as close to God as I possibly could. And in those moments, I truly did feel like that without God, I wouldn't be able to move forward in my life. I think we've all probably experienced that if you've been in your faith journey for any time now, that there's been at least one time in your life where you felt like without God, this thing would be impossible to move forward in. That you treasured the presence of God so much that you couldn't live without his presence. And in our faith journey, there's going to be times that you say, Lord, you are all that I have and you are all that I need. And when we live by faith, you will experience an intimacy with God. Now, if you read verse 15, it's kind of funny. God just told Moses that I will be with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses, after that, says, Lord, if you aren't with us, then we don't want to go. It's like husbands sometimes when their wife talks and you're doing something else, you kind of don't listen. And then you kind of repeat something and then you sound stupid because you weren't listening, because if you were listening, you probably wouldn't have said the thing that you had just said. He does what most husbands probably do to their wives on occasions. Unfortunately, I've done that too. And I had to ask for forgiveness when I do it. But in some ways, he sounds like kind of a moron here, because he's saying, God just said, hey, I'll be with you. Hey, if you aren't with us, then we don't want to go. So is Moses acting like a husband here and not listening to God? I don't think so. I think he's paying actually very close attention. I want you to notice that in the verse before, when he originally tells Moses, he says, I will be with you and I will give you rest. In verse 15, it changes to a plural. It's that God, he's not asking for God to be with him, but he's saying, God, what about all these people? You promised to be with me, but you haven't necessarily promised to be with your people. And he's pleading for God, not just to be with him, but he's pleading to be with the nation of Israel. And so when he adds that in the midst, that this is what makes them distinct, that your presence is actually what makes Israel distinct as a nation, that they have to have him to fulfill his mission, because Israel didn't have a land, so their land didn't make them distinct. It wasn't their wealth, because they had just came out of slavery, and half of the wealth that they had gotten was given to a calf, and then it's going to be given to the building of the tabernacle, so they didn't have wealth. It wasn't their culture, because they haven't fully developed a nation yet, so they didn't really have a culture at this point. And it wasn't their righteousness, because they just bowed down to a cow and worshipped it. So nothing distinguished Israel as a nation. The only thing that distinguished Israel as a nation was that they had the presence of God with them. That was the distinguishing factor for Israel. And so the question for us is, what distinguishes us as a people of God? The only thing that distinguishes us as a people of God is the presence of God in our life. And if here at CRBC, if we do things without the presence of God, then what we do is no different from anyone else in this world. And we have to make sure that we do things according to the mission of God with the presence of God. You know, I think there's a problem just in general with the church today to attempt to do the work of God without the presence and the power of God. We try to do churchy things without actually having God involved in those churchy things. And the reality is, especially in the South, we're so good at doing church where it becomes routine and mechanical and mundane. And we tend to do these things without even the presence or the power of God behind those things anymore, because we're so used to doing them and we become so good at doing them that it's just mechanical for us. And it's not the power of God empowering us to do it anymore. And as an individual and as a church, we must say we cannot go another step without God being with us. We have to say that, and we must be desperate, and we must see that his presence is our greatest need, that we need the presence of God in our life. And unfortunately, I don't know about you, but for me, the times where I feel like I need the presence of God most is when I'm in trouble. The reality is that I need the presence of God whether I feel that or not. I daily need the presence of God in my life. And so the first question for us will be, moving forward, will we be desperate for the presence of God, or will we continue on our own strength? The second question we have to ask ourselves is, will we long to see God's glory, or have we seen enough? So right after this passage in verse 18, Moses asked another question, which is kind of interesting, because he just asked a pretty big question to God, and he's like, well, that's not enough, I want to ask another one. And so he asked God this question. He asked God to show him his glory. Which is a really interesting question, because if you look back at kind of the history of Moses with God, Moses had seen God's glory several times. He saw him at the burning bush. He saw him on the mountaintop, the tent of meeting. He saw him through all the miracles. I mean, Moses has seen the glory of God several times throughout this book. And it's just like, how many more times do you need to see his glory? But for Moses, the taste of God's glory made him want more and more and more. And so God responds to Moses in verses 19 through 23 and tells him yes and no. He's like, I can't show you my full glory, because if you see my full glory, it will kill you. okay? So I can't show you everything. But what I am going to do, I'm going to show you a glimpse of my glory. In showing you a glimpse of my glory, you'll be able to see everything that you'll be able to handle. Because if I showed you everything, you wouldn't be able to handle it. And in showing his glory, God preached a mini sermon about who he is to Moses. So whenever God reveals himself to us in a way, he's always teaching us something about himself. That's just the trend throughout scripture that we see. And so in chapter 34, we see God reveal himself in this way in verses 6 and 7. And here are the things that we learn as God reveals himself in those verses. We learn that to the rebellious, God is slow to anger. To the unfaithful, God abounds in faithful love and loyalty. To the guilty, God is forgiving. To the unrepentant, God is just. To those in need, God is compassionate. To those who can't measure up, God is gracious. And through God showing his glory to Moses, he reveals nature and attributes about himself. And in that, God renews his covenant with Israel. He has him write the law, has Moses write the law on the stone tablets. And Moses, after this interaction, comes down off the mountain with the tablets, and it says that his face was shining from the glory of God. And so the application for us is that when we experience the glory of God, we will shine also. You know, I don't know if you remember what it says in the book of Acts when Peter and John go before the church leaders in those days, not the early church, but the actual Jewish religious leaders in those days, that they saw their boldness and they saw how they were going crazy for Jesus. And they said they perceived them as uneducated and common men. And they were astonished, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Because they had been with Jesus, there was a difference about the way that they lived their life and the boldness that they had because they were with him. And see, through Christ and in Christ, and as we gaze upon his glory, this is how we're transformed and how the world sees Christ in us. Because when we are daily with Christ and we're asking God to show us his glory daily, we shine to the outside world, whether we want to or not, because we are in the presence of God. And so the question for us is, does the glory of God get old to us? Have you seen enough? Maybe your initial salvation experience, you got saved and then it was like it was good enough and you really haven't wanted to see God's glory past that. Or maybe there was a big sin in your life, or maybe there was a tragedy and you've just kind of forgotten about God, or God has given you enough, you felt like. But the question for us is, are you going to yearn, or are you going to long to see more of his glory? Never let the glory of God get old to you. Never let the gospel get old to you. Just because you've experienced it once in your life, don't let that be enough for you. So the first question is, will you long for the presence of God in your life, or will you do it under your own strength? And or will you see, or do you long for God's glory, or have you seen enough? The third question is, will we be faithful stewards or selfish consumers? In Exodus 35 through 36, we see this. And in chapters 25 through 31, you see the instructions to building the tabernacle. Then in 35 through 40, you see the actual execution of building the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. And a large percentage of those two chapters, the six chapters that are separate, are basically verbatim on how things were built. One's just the actual instructions, and one's just the actual way that they built it. And it's not in the same order, but they're word for word if you kind of mix and match them in that. But in those verses, there's about 20 times where Scripture says that they did exactly as the Lord commanded them to do. And so what we see is Moses and his people were totally obedient to the word of God. And what we see is God calling to give supplies. So the people had to give their gold and their supplies for the purpose of the tabernacle. And people kept giving and giving and giving. And in chapter 36, in verse 3, it says that they kept bringing freewill offerings every morning. And Moses had to tell them to stop bringing their offerings because they had more than enough goods for the tabernacle. And so Moses had to turn people away because they were giving so generously. And so what we see here is that because of what God had given them, And because of what they had learned from the sin, that they were selfish and they gave their goods to build the golden calf and to worship the calf, now they're wanting to be generous for the purpose of worshiping God in the presence of God. And because God was gracious to them in their sin, they turned and were now gracious to God and wanted to give Him more and more and more of what they had. And so from this, there's two kind of sub-questions that we need to ask ourselves. First question is, where's our heart? The scene is pretty amazing here, that people were willing to give basically all their gold and all their a lot of their possessions for the purpose of the tabernacle. A generous heart only comes from a heart that's been moved by God's grace. So the question for us is, where's our heart? Has our heart been moved by God's grace? Because if our heart has not been moved by God's grace, then the reality is that we're probably not a generous person. Because grace breeds grace, and grace breeds generosity. And so the question is your heart, has your heart been changed? 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Because God has given to us, we cheerfully give what He's given us back for His kingdom. The second question that we should ask ourselves is, what will we give? What were they giving? They were giving gold. They were giving all their they were giving a lot of their possessions. But not only that, they were giving their time and they were giving their talents. The tabernacle just wasn't an overnight build. The tabernacle took a little while to build, and so they were using their time and they were using their talents and they were giving their treasure. So the question for us is, will you give your treasure, will you give your time, and will you give your talents for the purpose of God? Are you going to be a faithful steward of what He's given you, or will you be a selfish consumer? You know, I think a lot of times it's easy for us to come to church and to have this view of church that when we get here, it's all about what we get out of church. It's not about what you can get out of church. It's about what you can give to the glory of God. The purpose of the church was to further the kingdom of God. It was never meant to be it was never meant to be an instrument to where people just came and received everything but gave nothing. That was never the purpose of the church. It was always to advance the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times I know that we can come to church and we can be a selfish consumer because it becomes all about us. We can say, well, I'm not getting anything out. But the question is, what are we doing to give glory back to God? And that's the question that we have to wrestle with in our hearts. Are we a selfish consumer or are we a faithful steward of what God's given us? The last question that we have to ask ourselves, will we remain amazed that God is among us or will we grow cold to the good news? In the last four chapters in the book of Exodus, you would think that it would be kind of redundant and that there wouldn't be any tension there because it's about the finishing of the tabernacle. But there's kind of some tension there because the question is, will God actually dwell among His people? That's kind of the question. Will God's presence actually fall on the people of Israel? Like for throughout the book, you're just wondering, okay, there's this been limbo. They've been good. They've been bad. God's been like, I love you. I'm not going to be with you. Like they're just been in limbo the whole time. So at the end of the book of Exodus, you're wondering, is God's presence actually going to fall on the people of Israel? And so there's suspense there. In these chapters, the craftsmen do exactly as the Lord commanded, and they built from the courtyard to the ark exactly how God commanded them to do it. And then at the completion of the tabernacle, God's presence fell on the tabernacle. And so the question is, what's the tabernacle about? Well, the tabernacle is the gospel. It's about God coming to humanity and dwelling amongst His people. It's about God coming through Jesus Christ to make the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. It is a picture of the gospel. And because of the sacrifice that we have in Jesus Christ, and now because of Jesus Christ as Christians by faith through grace, we now can have the Holy Spirit living in us. And that's God dwelling amongst us. We, CRBC, we are all about the gospel. Every week it's the same different kind of message. It's about the gospel, just different application. It's about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so are we going to continue to be amazed and stand amazed at what Christ has done for us? Or will we become indifferent about the good news that's been given to us? I'm not a big fan of the Lord of the Rings. I've seen all the all 9 hours of them, and so that's the problem with them. I don't like my movies to be 9 hours long. But in the second movie, in the Two Towers, Sam asked Mr. Frodo. He's like, I wonder what kind of story we are in right now. You know, I remember that phrase in that movie, and I feel like that's probably what the Israelites have been asking throughout this story. It's like, what are we in? Like, there's God, there's these, like, what kind of story are we in? And I know a lot of us probably ask this story, what story are we in? What's going on here? And the reality is that we are in the story. We're in the grand redemptive story. We're in the true story for the entire world. And when we look back at the book of Exodus, we see the good news of Jesus Christ. We see salvation and we see sanctification. And Exodus points us ahead to Christ and ultimately to the end, which is only the beginning for us. And when we began to study through the book of Exodus, why I told you is like what you're going to see through the book of Exodus is through Israel, you're going to see yourself. And so the story of Exodus is, in a sense, our story also. It's a story of a people who were bound in slavery, and God came to save his people through a mediator. And that through this mediator, God brought them out of slavery into his presence. And ultimately, that's our story also. That we are people bound into slavery from sin. And through a mediator in Jesus Christ, God saves us from our sin and then dwells his presence on us through his Holy Spirit. And what we see here is that the struggles that Israel has as his people are the same struggles that we have today. We have worship problems. We tend to worship any and everything that we want to worship because we want to gratify self and not glorify God. So the question for us today is, what will we do with this? Will we grow old of the good news, or will we stand amazed by that God is with us today? And so now let's move forward in our faith journey by asking these questions. Will we be desperate for his presence? Will we long to see his glory? Will we choose to be faithful stewards and not consumers? And will we stand amazed knowing that God is with us today? Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you for your word, but Lord, thank you for your presence. Lord, without it, we are hopeless. Without it, we're not distinct from anything else in this world. But because of you, you make us distinct. So, Lord, allow us not to gratify ourselves or to glorify ourselves, because there's nothing distinctive in that. But, Lord, allow us to glorify you and, Lord, live for you, because that's the only way that there's a different message in this world, a message of hope and a message of redemption. Father, I pray that as we've studied the book of Exodus, Lord, I pray that our hearts have turned to the gospel and seen our struggles, but see also, Lord, your mercy and your grace. So, Lord, I just pray that today that we're just obedient to whatever you're calling us to do. If you're calling us to, Lord, if there's a sin in our life that we need to deal with, Lord, I pray that we're obedient to that. Lord, if there are people here today, Lord, and they never placed their faith in Christ, Father, I pray that they'll start asking questions and that they'll choose Christ over this world, Father. And Lord, we just pray as a church that we will not go one step further without your presence. That, Lord, without you, we are nothing. And Lord, help us to live daily in that reality. And Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.